Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
I wanted to talk to you, as we've said already, today is Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, when the Spirit was poured out on the new people of God, really, this church. That had been established and was beginning in Jerusalem, and God poured out what He had promised. He promised the Holy Spirit, and that happened initially there on Pentecost. And I want us to look at that. We're going to look at an Old Testament picture of the Spirit being poured out. But just a bit more about Grace City as we go into that. We've been in really a rebuilding phase. We'd gone into COVID, those COVID years that kind of feel a long way away now, but we went into that off the back of a bit of a leadership mess. And so we at the end of COVID, we came out a lot smaller, certainly, than before. Before COVID, we planted a congregation. We were busy with planting two more congregations in different parts of Sydney. And those two smaller ones, we'd had to close them during COVID. The one that we had already planted went off on its own course. And so we came really into, 2023, wanting to see what God has for us. And what's been amazing is that over these last few years, I think God's actually given us a bigger vision than ever before for Sydney, for Australia, and for beyond. And that is what God does. He keeps enlarging actually our vision and calling us into more. Whether you go through ups and downs, difficult times, easy times, actually, He's got more for you to continue to step into. And so that's certainly our testimony as a church, and for myself as a leader, seeing some very difficult times as a leader, where I did not do well, and we made a bit of a mess of things, really. But then God doesn't leave us there. Thankfully, He takes us further, and He wants to bring us through into a greater measure that He has. And for you guys here, in London, it's so exciting to be with you, because I remember when Trinity was planted and stepping out to impact the city. And there are obviously many great churches in London, but knowing that God's got a calling on you to actually impact the city. And now to see you stepping into these two services, God stretching you out again and enlarging, it's very exciting. But it's not always easy. And we go through difficult times, we go through challenges. We often stepping into what we know God has said, and yet it feels so difficult. Is that your experience? Maybe it's just mine. But sometimes it just feels like really, really hard work. And God wants us to work through the power of the Spirit. This is why talking about Pentecost, and actually not just as a one-off, but this being our lifestyle, is so important. Because God doesn't want us to be comfortable, nor does He want us to be disappointed. He doesn't want us to live in a place of just, oh, well, it's comfortable, and yeah, no, church is good, and life's okay, and we're cruising along. He doesn't want us actually to stay there, but He doesn't want us to be in a place of disappointment and struggle either. And so we need to understand what He has for us. We need to be a people that are empowered by the Spirit. So as I said, we're going to look at this Old Testament picture, vision actually, of the Holy Spirit being poured out, and for that specific context. It's actually out of the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah, actually on the night of the 15th of February, 519 BC, the Lord gave the prophet Zechariah 8 visions. I don't know if you think you have bad nights, but he had a really bad night. I mean, can you imagine 8 full-on visions? After the fourth one, God gives him a bit of a rest, and he rests. And then the angel comes and wakes him up again for the fifth vision, and we're going to look at this fifth vision. Before we look at it, though, just to back up so you can understand the context of it, as we would know, King Solomon, David's son, he built this incredible temple, this magnificent temple in Jerusalem. Israel was at its height. Jerusalem was this incredible city. The temple was magnificent. But after he died, Israel split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, Judah, northern kingdom, Israel. And generally speaking, Judah followed God maybe a bit more than Israel did, but they both made a hash of it, really, and both of them kept choosing to go their own way rather than God's way. And so God brought them into judgment, and first Israel and then Judah were conquered and taken into exile. About 70 years passed, and the Persians had then defeated the Babylonians. The Persian king, Cyrus the Great, he allowed a remnant to return to Jerusalem and Judah. That was in 539 BC. And they were to be really just this like self-governing province within the Persian Empire. And so our two main characters that we're going to see, one is Zerubbabel. We don't have many kids named Zerubbabel these days. Maybe we should bring it back. But he should have been a king. He was in the line of David. He should have been a king, but instead he was made governor of this Persian puppet state. And then there was Joshua, who was the new high priest. They go back, and 7 months after they'd settled in their homes, they call the people to come to Jerusalem. You can read about it in Ezra 3:1, and it says that they came as one man. There was such a response to come and to rebuild the temple and the city. They came as one man. They were up for it. They were going for it. They were, yes, we're going to do two services. We're up for it. We can do this. They came as one man to say, yes, this is what we're going to do. However, they became so discouraged with the work that they gave up and they stopped in 536 BC. And this is the situation that Zechariah was called to minister into. So let's read the first part of Zechariah 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me up like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it and 7 lamps on it, with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left.'" Right, well, what does that actually look like? This is the vision he was given. We don't have a photograph, so we don't know exactly what it looked like, but let's try and visualize it for a moment. So I'm going to need your help for this. So, I don't know your name, sorry, but can you come on up here? You can be an olive tree. Sorry, what's your name?
Chris,
you're a good olive tree. Look like an olive tree. Yeah, I don't know. John, is it John? Let's have you as an olive tree as well. So, 2 olive trees, one here and one there. Okay, now we need, that's it. That's a, come on, Chris. I think John's showing you up there. It could be a while. Okay, so these are 2 olive trees, and these 2 olive trees, they provided gold-colored olive oil. That's what they did. They had the olives, and they produced this amazing gold-colored olive oil that could be burnt in the lamps. In between it, we have a lampstand. Toria, sorry, that's got to be you, because you're very light, and I think you should be a lampstand. So the lampstand, actually, we probably imagine those menorah-type things, but they don't think it was that. They think it was like the cylindrical lampstand. And actually, it talks about 7 lights, 7 kind of sections with 7 lights on it. So there were 49 lights in all, which if you're into numbers, it's the perfect number. The number of completion is 49. And so there are these 49 complete set of lights. So you can shine some lights there, Tori. There we go. And then we have one more piece. We have the bowl. So let's, Daniel, you're too short. We need someone taller. Who's tall? Pete, are you tall? No, someone who's tall. Volunteer. A tall volunteer. Okay, come on then. You come and stand behind Toria here, and you need to be a bowl. That's right, over her head. Over her head, you've got to be a bowl. We've got a slight height problem. So, okay, what's meant to happen is there are these two olive trees. They're pouring olive oil, this golden-colored oil, into the bowl. Yeah? And then the bowl is filling up. There'll be seven light channels going to these seven sections, each with seven lights. And that's the vision. So there are these lights, they're fed. And what do you think it's meant to say to us? Are them being slightly confusing in what it looks like? Any ideas? What do you think it's saying? Something about what? Not a rhetorical question. Come on, somebody. Yeah, but what about it being poured out? Yes, continually. Thank you, John. It doesn't stop. These olive trees, they're producing this golden-colored oil pouring into the bowl. The bowl is pouring down into these lights. These lights are lit forever and ever because there's never-ending olive oil. Thank you, guys. That was fantastic. This oil didn't stop. It didn't stop. It was poured out into the bowl. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's an Old Testament picture because it was just for these two guys at the time, but it's the same thing that happens today. The Holy Spirit is poured out continually, continually, continually. It's not like for us to have a moment. Yes, we have moments of feeling empowered by the Spirit, but actually it's a continual pouring out. What we do sometimes, unfortunately, is maybe one of those channels, we block it off for some reason. We say, well, you know, I've had enough today, and so that kind of light isn't doing so well. But the oil is there. The oil is ready to be poured out to continue to keep all the lights, this completeness, alight. It's a wonderful picture, and it's a picture for us today, for you today. The Holy Spirit has, He's more than enough to fill you, to fill every part of your need, what you have, what He wants to do with you, what He wants you to step into. There is more than enough. And so then we continue and we see what this does in the lives of Zerubbabel and Joshua, what it's doing for them. And it's the same for us. So the next part, let's carry on reading. Here it says from verse 4, I said to the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel, so he was as confused as we were, not knowing what's going on with this picture. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who's heard that before? We know that verse. Yes, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the angel actually uses two different Hebrew words that we translate might and power. We don't really get the full understanding. The one word, I don't speak Hebrew, but it looks like hail, which we translate might. It means collective power, or the power of a number of people, or you could translate it as army. So it's the power of a team, the power of an army. The other word that we translate power is the Hebrew word koah, which means the power of an individual. Now, Zerubbabel and Joshua's team strength had failed. As I said, the team, the people who'd come as one man, well, they downed tools 16 years ago before he got this vision. And so Zerubbabel and Joshua had tried to continue in their own strength. Like many a well-meaning but self-reliant church leader, they had pressed on in their own strength. It's so easy to do that, especially as a leader, because like them, they knew this was God's will. They knew God wanted to rebuild the temple. So they were going in the right direction. They knew this was the right thing. And as church leaders, I confess, we can do this so easily. We can know, well, this is the way to go, but then we start to operate in our own strength, well-meaning, but actually not helpful at the end of the day. By now, Zerubbabel and Joshua were completely exhausted. The temple was nowhere near completed. And actually, into their exhaustion and hopelessness, the Lord speaks, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord of hosts. Right into that place of total hopelessness, really, of exhaustion. He speaks into those moments. Maybe you've known those moments. Maybe you're in a moment like that. And he speaks, not by might, not by the strength of your family, your friends, your leadership, not by your own cleverness, your own strength, but by his Spirit, by his Spirit. This golden oil that has a continual flow. It's there for each one of us. And really, there can only be one response for us as we hear this. I think the only response we can have is to repent. To repent of our self-reliance. To repent of trying to do it on our own, on trying to make our own way. He wants them to turn away, which is what repentance is, from trying to make it happen so that he can teach them what real faith in the power of the Holy Spirit looks like. He wants them to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that they overflow with the Spirit's golden oil into the entire nation of Israel, because God's at work. He's doing a new thing in the nation. And so it's a big question for each of us and for us as a church. Is there self-reliance in your life that God is calling you to repent of this morning? And maybe that is why we find, we know we're going in the right direction at times, but we find it so, so hard. Now, yes, we face battles, we have an enemy that we are battling against, we face challenges, but we're not meant to end up in this place of exhaustion and hopelessness that they had ended up in. But we do end up there if we go by our own strength. So God's calling us actually to repent of going our own way, of relying on our own strength, and calling us to know actually the freedom that relying on the Holy Spirit's strength, the freedom that that gives us. It gives an incredible freedom to trust him, to rely on him, to know that he is continually pouring oil into our lives to change the situation. God is telling them that he wants to empower them for every task. And what's interesting with this is that wasn't a spiritual task in a sense, because what they were doing was building a building. They were building a temple. But God says, I want to give you power to do that. Every task that you have, actually God wants to empower you, not just for the spiritual task, but for every part of your life. And so we continue. He then shows them that he's giving them great power because there are great obstacles. Verse 7, he says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." The difficulty before them looked like a huge mountain. Too high to get over, too wide to go around. Seemingly no way to go forward. How were they going to build this temple? It seemed impossible. You can look at a city like London. I do this with Sydney. I look at Sydney and think, well, God's called us, one of the words over us is to be a city-shaping church. We're a smallish church on one little part, Sydney's northern beaches. Are we going to shape the city? And I don't know if you feel like that. You know, a smallish church in this great city of London, God's called you to impact the city. It looks like a massive mountain. A massive mountain. How? How do we do that? And the word to Zerubbabel is that as he lets this golden oil of the Holy Spirit fill him, and he starts to operate in that power rather than on his own, then actually before him these mountains are going to become a plain for him to walk forward on. Because it will be by the power of the Spirit that these things happen. I think one of our challenges is that we don't always believe enough in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't often actually believe enough in the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection have already flattened the biggest mountains that there are, death and sin. These mountains have been flattened before us. He's flattened them so that our fellowship with God is restored. And we can know this infilling of the Holy Spirit that then enables us to flatten actually the smaller mountains that He has left for us to mop up in our own lives. He has done that. He has flattened this mountain of death. How can you get around it? It seems it's inevitable. And yes, these bodies dying is inevitable, but we've come to new life, born again to live for eternity. He's overcome death. How could we ever deal with our sin? We know we can't. It's a massive mountain, but He has flattened that mountain. Amen? Amen. But if you've never confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then actually the mountains before you are going to defeat you, because it's only through believing Jesus Christ, making Him your Lord and Master, that those mountains can be flattened. There's no other way. Your good living, it's not going to flatten that mountain. And so for us as Christians, we need to fully believe and live in the light of the fact that Jesus has flattened these large mountains. And so the smaller mountains that we face, actually, we know He can overcome those. He can flatten those things. The question is, will we completely trust the Holy Spirit and wait for His timing and plan? Waiting or knowing timing, I find, is one of the hardest things in the Christian life. God speaks, often He gives us words. What's the timing? When do we step into that? Do we wait? It's hard to know that, but if we trust the Holy Spirit, actually He will lead us and He will show us the timing. He will lead us through. What I love about this vision is that as the mountain is flattened, the people stand in amazement shouting, "Grace, grace." Because see, as we flatten mountains by God's power, the Holy Spirit in us, then others will declare, "Wow, God is gracious. How did that happen? This is a God of incredible grace. You are facing this mountain and it's been flattened in front of you. How? How did that happen?" Grace, grace to God. Next, we see in verses 8 and 9 that God finishes what He starts. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Zerubbabel had given everything to getting this temple built. He'd staked his reputation, his credibility as a leader. They were all linked to this task being finished. And it was looking pretty miserable. It looked like a disaster, really. And I'm sure you can imagine he must have felt completely exposed. Because he said, "This is it. This, I am totally committed. This is it. We've got to build this temple." People had joined him. He'd gone for it. And now it was nowhere. He was left totally exposed. The wonderful thing is that our God, he picks us up in those points and he assures Zerubbabel that actually his hands that had laid the foundation would see the completion. Not by his own strength, by the Holy Spirit's strength. But you see, God says to him, "I am putting my credibility on the line with you." That is incredible. The living God, he says, "Yeah, you might feel exposed, but actually I'm putting my credibility as God on the line with you." I cannot tell you what that means to me as a church leader. As I said before, I get things wrong, make mistakes, flawed like the rest of us. And God spoke to us, as I said, we came out of COVID, starting to really rebuild. And then God started to speak to me. Actually, I realized he'd been speaking to me for years about the islands. And I haven't got time to tell the whole story, but God started to speak to me in various ways about islands. And it culminated, in a sense, in 2024 Convergence where in Dubai, where a guy by the name of Andy, two Andys actually, this Andy and another Andy, Andy Woodage, who's been in South Africa and serving Dikgelabeng Church there, the principal of the high school, of the school, Dikgelabeng School, and they'd been feeling God speaking to them. Anyway, he said, "Can I meet with you?" I had no idea what was going on in their life. Didn't really know him. We met. He said, "What's God saying to you?" And I started to share about what God had given me about the East and the islands. And he was shocked, really, because this is exactly what God had been saying to them as a family, and that they should move, actually, and step out to ultimately plant on the islands. And so we had this conversation. He was amazed. I was amazed because I hadn't verbalized this to anyone other than Lynn, really, at that stage. And here someone was saying these words back to me. The next day, Andy here brought a prophetic word over regions beyond about the islands and said, actually, Sydney, the islands to the east. Those two things really helped cement what I'd felt God was saying. And so we prayed it through over some months as elders and as a leadership team. And then just over a year ago, I brought it to the church. And it was one of these moments, maybe a bit like Zerubbabel, because I presented to the church all the vision and this is what God's saying. And there are these Pacific islands. I mean, there are lots of Pacific island nations to the east of us. Starting to just to get to grips with them. And shared it all, and that was it, basically. I had nothing. And afterwards, some people said to me, "We thought you were going to say, so now we're going here." Well, I had nothing. All I knew was that God was calling us, and I felt very exposed in that moment, in that sense. But since then, God has just opened doors incredibly, and we've started to connect into two Pacific island nations. One is the nation of Vanuatu It's made up of 80 islands. And Lynn and I have been there twice now. We were there last month and we'd been once last year, which God just sovereignly opened up. We had literally, when I announced it to the church, zero connections in any Pacific islands. And now, a year later, we have this strong connection, growing connection into Vanuatu. We have also a connection into Papua New Guinea, which is kind of north of Australia. A really interesting nation that's dangerous and difficult. It's the main island is full of massive mountains where there's still tribes that are so remote. In fact, the one guy that God has connected us with, his name is Kayumo. To get to his village, you fly to a place called Garoka, which is like the main town in the highlands. You then drive, he said, for about 3 hours to where the road ends. And then you hike through the jungle for 54 hours up and down mountains to get to his village. So I'm not visiting that one yet. I think I need to get in training before I could do that hike. But isn't it amazing? God opens these things. He opens these things to us, and he puts his reputation on the line with us. He speaks. And if we trust him and don't rush off in our own direction, because it's so tempting to do that. Each one of these trips, you can ask Lynn, they've been so Holy Spirit-led. The first Vanuatu trip, all the plans we'd made the day before we were going, all disappeared. And there were no plans, and then God just opened it and connected us here and there, fitted things together. How do you impact the city of London? Well, actually, God, I believe, has put his credibility on the line with Trinity Church to say, actually, you can step into this. It's going to be a journey unlike any other church's journey. Because he sees us as individuals, he sees us as churches separately. He's taking you on a journey. What it requires is to continue to receive the golden oil. Keep receiving the golden oil, not just on Pentecost Sundays, but day after day. In your own life, keep receiving the Holy Spirit because he will direct you. He will shape you. He will make mountains flat in front of you. And lastly, well, almost lastly, we see in verse 10, he says, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range to the whole earth." People can laugh and mock at the small start, but as we step out with God, actually, he completes it. And so he says, don't despise the day of small things. Rejoice, because there's Zerubbabel, the plumb line. It's the end of the job. And actually, this temple that they built, it was nowhere near as fancy as Solomon's temple. It was pretty simple in comparison. For many, it was a disappointment. But actually, Jesus, the living God, was going to walk in that temple. Not the glorious one that Solomon built, but in that one, actually. He was going to be a man, and he was going to walk in that temple. This temple, God had plans for it way beyond any human idea of what greatness looks like. And we need to understand that what God wants to build, even with you as a church, is significant. But we mustn't tie that down with what our picture of significant looks like. I believe you're going to impact the city in ways you have not imagined as you follow the Spirit. It's not going to be, I know you've got an incredible preacher here in Daniel, but it's not just a preaching platform that's going to impact the city. I know it has in the past. There have been preaching platforms that have totally changed the city and the world. You have an amazing gift like that. But actually, it's going to be much more than that. It's going to be so different to that that's going to make this church significant, because it's going to be each one of you playing your part that's actually going to step you forward. As you, one of those complete 49 lights, as you receive the golden oil, you're going to bring light. You're going to bring light that's going to transform this city. It doesn't matter how small you are. It doesn't matter whether you've now got two smaller meetings. God's doing a work, and He will complete it as we trust in Him. And so we're to be the people that receive this oil. In this vision, it was for Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were to receive the oil and so press on with what God was doing. And God appointed another man to also finish a work that wouldn't build a temporary temple, but rather an everlasting temple. Actually, the church, you and I, and his name is Jesus. And out of Jesus' obedience and through the Holy Spirit's power, he went to death on a tree. Wooden cross, two branches. Actually, we see in the next part, it talks about two branches. We haven't got time to look at all of that, but out of these branches flowed this never-ending oil. Out of the cross flows never-ending oil of grace. Grace to all of us as it's flowing right now. We don't have to rely on our own strength to work or to perform or to do certain duties or to have our lights burning strong. It's only the constant, lavish outpouring of grace from Jesus that enables us to burn brightly despite all the mess that we get ourselves into. And Jesus, like olives being crushed to get the oil, was crushed, crucified on our behalf, that we might receive this grace upon grace, unending, unfailing, unlimited, unmerited. And then, having been crushed, he rose from the dead, ensuring that nothing in all of heaven and earth could change or overcome this outpouring of grace that enables us to be filled with God Himself, the Holy Spirit. It's the most incredible, wonderful thing. Jesus then, as we know, sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, now not just on one or two that were doing a specific work, but on all of us. On all of us.